Father, we thank you for giving us the scriptures for this passage of scripture. We indeed pray that you would help us to understand it. But even more than that, we pray that we might have a life-changing encounter with the risen Lord Jesus in his word, and that you might send us on our way rejoicing for his name's sake. Amen. Now, in this period after Easter, the lectionary has us for a while in the book of Acts, and we saw last time the key verse of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus promises the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That verse gives us the programme, the agenda for the book of Acts. It's about the unstoppable progress of the gospel, the growth of the word of God. We saw last time that the authorities could arrest the apostles, but they couldn't arrest the gospel. Despite all sorts of difficulties and challenges and fierce opposition, the gospel has been growing. Now in chapters 1 to 7, the action has been in Jerusalem. That's the first stage of Jesus' program. But look at the beginning of chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen, which takes place in chapter 7, the middle of verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria." There's stages 2 and 3 of Jesus' program. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And verse 4, "Those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went." So the persecution was terrible for the church in Jerusalem, but actually turned out for the good. God's enemies were unwittingly serving his purposes. The opposition served to push the church out of Jerusalem to the next stage, to Judea and to Samaria. God is in control and the gospel is spreading. Even apparent setbacks can serve the cause of the gospel. And in chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip proclaims Christ in a city of Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so, if we remember back to chapter 1 and verse 8, what are we expecting next? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And now, by divine appointment in our passage, Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Again, God is in control and has arranged this apparently chance meeting. What they call Ethiopia, we would call the Upper Nile region. It's not quite modern day Ethiopia. And Jews regarded Ethiopia as the extreme boundary of the habitable world in the hot south. On the very first page of the Odyssey, Homer speaks of, quote, "the far off Ethiopians, the farthermost of men." But here is someone, we might say, from the ends of the earth. Someone who will receive the gospel and take it back with him. Here is Jesus' program working out. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The Ethiopian eunuch is an interesting character. Verse 27 says he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Ethiopians. He's influential and educated, a powerful person, the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia. No doubt he's respectable and he's devout. The end of verse 27 tells us that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, extremely committed to make this long and difficult journey. And now, verse 28, as he travels home, he's reading his Bible. An excellent thing to do. He's a model person, isn't he? And yet he still needs to respond personally to Jesus. This man is very close to the kingdom of God, and yet not there. This conversation with Philip makes all the difference to him. Maybe there's someone here today a bit like that. You've come to worship, you've read, hear the scriptures there, perhaps you even have them open in front of you now. But as Philip asks in verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Does the Bible make any sense to you? Has the penny dropped? Have you responded to Jesus personally? If you have, then like this man, you ought to be baptized if you haven't been already. It's a sign of the washing away of sin and a fresh start and belonging to God's family. We won't do it immediately now, but perhaps it could be soon. Come and have a word with me afterwards, if that's you. Very often in the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel preached publicly, and crowds have listened to speeches about Jesus. Thousands have responded in a single day. But this passage reminds us that the gospel only ever really advances one life at a time. It calls for a personal, individual response. Have you responded to Jesus? It's great for us to have large events. It's wonderful when many people hear the gospel. But single individuals matter too. We want to share the gospel up front, and in small groups and home groups, and one-to-one, in formal and informal situations. Philip is obedient to God here. Crowds were listening to him at the beginning of the chapter, and there was great joy. But God took him away from that seemingly thriving ministry for the sake of this inconvenient, unattractive journey, which would end with him speaking to one individual. It would have seemed very unpromising, very unstrategic, but God had great plans for that day. Everything was going well in Samaria, but God's idea was that Philip should go off and chase after a chariot in the desert. Sounds like rather hard work and not a good deal, doesn't it? God could, of course, bring people to himself without us. But almost always he chooses to use people who are willing and who will obey him. Philip takes courage and commitment to run up to that important official and speak to him. And just occasionally, you meet Christians who are a little bit too in your face about sharing the good news of Jesus, don't you? They download the gospel on people, whether there's an opportunity or not. And certainly we need gentleness and respect and wisdom. But I imagine that for most of us, that is not our danger. Probably most of us are tempted to be a little bit too shy. Would you have the courage to tap on the window of the Chancellor of the Exchequer and get him to wind it down so you can ask him about what he's reading? Even if someone on the 628 to London Bridge is sitting there reading their Bible looking puzzled, would you dare to say anything to them? Probably not. So maybe some of us should keep quiet when we speak up, but I expect most of us are tempted to keep quiet when perhaps we could speak up. Philip begins by asking a question here in verse 30, and there's great wisdom in that. Why not give others an opportunity to speak and just see where the conversation might lead? Last time we saw that the apostles themselves were unschooled, ordinary men. They had no formal theological education and they weren't ordained. But they had been with Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit and been transformed, given boldness to speak. But Philip is not one of the apostles. In fact, in chapter 6 and verse 5, he's one of the deacons appointed to wait on tables and distribute the food. Now, his essentially is a practical admin job. He could very easily have said, well, I'm one of the backroom boys. You know, the ministry of the word really isn't my thing. It's not my gift. But here he is in this chapter proclaiming Christ. And in Acts 21, he's called Philip the Evangelist. God might grow us, perhaps give us new gifts, perhaps use us in different roles, even in things that we're not officially qualified to do. He might use you in a way that you've never been used before. The Bible is clear, and it's really all we need. Yes, some people become Christians just by reading the scriptures, but most of us find that we need some help from time to time. The Ethiopian says in verse 31, "How can I understand this passage unless someone explains it to me?" God has given us one another and Bible teachers to help us understand his word. Why not ask someone to help you with it? Perhaps you could read the Bible with someone else, or join a small group or a home group. You might like to get some Bible reading notes or a book to help you. I'd be happy to recommend you something. Vivian can sort you out with Bible reading notes and tell you about the wonders of the bookstall at the back. The Ethiopian eunuch just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. All the Bible points to the Lord Jesus, but this passage does so particularly clearly. Jesus was that sheep, that lamb, who was led to the slaughter. He went there silently and willingly. He was deprived of justice, and his life was taken. Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, the innocent one who would die in our place so that we might be forgiven. He was that sacrifice which God told Abraham he would provide. Let's read some other verses from Isaiah 53. You might like to turn to it in your Bible. It's on page 740. We're not a million miles from the end now, so take courage. Page 740, Isaiah 53, verse 4. A prophecy of the Lord Jesus. "Surely he," Jesus, "took our infirmities and bore our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Jesus paid the price for us so that we might be forgiven. And I bet Philip couldn't resist encouraging the Ethiopian eunuch to read on just a little bit further down the scroll to chapter 56, because there's a verse there that amazingly fits his situation. You might like to turn over the page to page 740. An amazing passage which addresses foreigners and eunuchs. Isaiah 56, verse 3. "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'Surely the Lord will exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" Under the Old Covenant, this eunuch would have been excluded from full participation in the temple. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 said that eunuchs couldn't enter the assembly of the Lord. But now, believing in Jesus, that day which Isaiah had looked forward to has come, then this man is welcomed in. Everyone needs to respond personally to this message, and everyone who responds to it with faith in Jesus can be included. Will you believe the good news of Jesus and so join God's family? And will you commit yourself to God's mission of his people sharing the good news with others, here and wherever they go, and even to the ends of the earth? May God enable us, even today, to respond to Jesus rightly, and may he use us to introduce others to him, to the glory of his name. Amen.